I'm glad you guys are with us this morning. Today we're wrapping up our series of the five questions. And so for the last 5 weeks, we've been in this series where we've been looking at the home sphere and these different relationships within the home sphere. So we've got marriage, we've talked about marriage, we've talked about parenting, we talked about kids, and this morning we're going to talk about grandparenting. And it's not something we talk about a lot in the church, so I'm excited we actually get to do this. I don't know why I'm the one talking about grandparenting. I do not have grandkids. But here's the deal, even though I don't have grandkids, the Bible has a lot to say about this role of grandparent. And so we're going to dive into that. And you see some furniture up here. I'm going to invite Bill and Jill Krause are with us this morning. We're actually going to do a little interview with them. They are grandparents, and so I want you guys to hear from them in just a little bit. But this relationship between grandma and grandchild, and grandpa and grandchild, is a special relationship, isn't it? In fact, how many grandparents do we have in the room this morning? We got a lot of grandparents in the room. Do you guys have special names that your grandkids call you? What's your special name? Coco? I have not heard Coco yet. Yeah, that's a good one. What about another one? Special name. Oh, I know Bill's is Grumpy.
It's Grandpa.
Oh, Grandpa. Yeah, I heard Grumpy. You know, if the Lord sees fit, and I pray he does, to allow me to be a grandpa one day, I've already got my name picked out. It's going to be Pop Pop. And I just imagine little grandkids running around calling me Pop Pop. I'll do whatever they want me to do. Like, that's the kind of the nature of grandchildren. I think they just kind of pull on those heartstrings. But my wife's grandparents, their last name is Dalton. So they're Grandma and Grandpa Dalton. And so when our kids were little, this is our great-grandparents, we'd introduce them to them, and they were all about animals at that time. So what they heard is Grandma and Grandpa Dolphin, right? So they're calling Grandma and Grandpa Dolphin. But here's the deal. They actually like whales better than dolphins, so it actually became Grandma and Grandpa Whales. And I was trying to teach them, you don't call people whales. That's just rude. You don't do that. So, but one Christmas, we got a card from Grandma and Grandpa Dalton, and they signed it, Grandma and Grandpa Wales. And so there it was cemented. And I tell you that because here's the deal, that relationship's unique. And it doesn't matter what they call you. The grandkids can call you anything, but you as grandparents, you'll be there for them, won't you? Like, you'll take it. And that speaks to that special nature of that relationship. This morning, we're going to look at the role of grandparents, specifically the role of Christian grandparents, and the ministry that you really do have, not only in your family, but also in the family of God. There's a role for you to play even in the family of God. And it's a role we in the church desperately need you to play. So here's what I want you guys to do. Just like I did with parenting, the reality is we can't speak to all the different nuances to the topic. Like, there's lots of different ways this could go. And so what I want you guys to hear is I realize that this topic of grandparenting, as fun as this topic is, there's still some of us in the room that this is a sore topic for us this morning for various reasons. It might be because divorce is part of our family history, and it's made this relationship complicated. Right? It's made the relationship complicated on who's my grandkids, who's not my grandkids. I've got foster grandkids now. I've got adopted grandkids, and the relationship's just sensitive. I know there's some in the room today that don't even have a relationship they want with their grandkids because they're really being blocked from playing that role of grandparent. We saw that a lot with COVID and whether or not you got vaccinated or didn't get vaccinated. We see a lot in politics. If you vote this way, you didn't vote this way, oftentimes you're blocked as a grandparent based on other factors. And I just want to acknowledge that's in the room today. I also want to acknowledge that there are some of you that desperately want to be grandparents, and the Lord just has not blessed you with grandchildren yet, and I just want to acknowledge that as well. No matter where you're at on that spectrum of what you're dealing with, I need you to put on that filter. Today I'm talking about Christian grandparents in the home, but I'm also including in that spiritual elder in the church, okay? Spiritual elder in the church, and why that distinction is important. When we think of elder, oftentimes, my mind goes to two places. One, it's the young man or young woman knocking on my door trying to share about the Mormon faith, right? They call themselves elder. Or it's about that office in the church reserved for eldership, the elders of the church, which we have elders. We're an elder-run church here at Real Life. And so usually we think of those two things when we hear elder. I want to tell you there's a third way we should think about elder when we hear it, and that's the function of elder in the church. That spiritually mature believer in the church has a role to play in the family of God and also in their own family as well. And why that role is really important is because in ancient culture, when you heard elder, most often it just referred to granddad. It just referred to granddad. So when you go and take your matters before the elder, you're taking them before the more mature in your village. The people that have lived some life. They've been walking with the Lord a long time. Oftentimes, I got to do this when we were touring around in Israel. We came to the city of Dan up in northern Israel, and they've kind of got it all set up to where the city, when you walk in to the city gates, there's different kind of cubbies and rooms that you would have to navigate, and then the king's throne or whoever was ruling that the village at the time would kind of sit where they could see everything. And one of those rooms was reserved for the granddads of the village, the elders of the village. And so if you had a dispute or you needed some advice, you needed some wisdom about a family matter or a business matter or whatever about life, you knew where to find the granddads. And they would be at the gate, at the entrance to the village. And there you would go. And there they ruled on matters. They gave advice. They passed on wisdom. And most importantly, what we're going to talk about today, they passed on this heritage of faith that they had received from their father, who received it from their father. Okay, so there's this legacy of faith being passed down that the role of elder plays a crucial function in. Okay, so that's where we're going to go this morning. So if you have your Bibles, Psalm 78 is where I'm going to jump in. So turn to Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, we're going to see this role played out. We're going to see this role of the fathers passing on something to their children, who then pass on something to their children and even their children's children. So Psalm 78, starting in verse 1, says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." So this role of elder, this role of spiritual elder, grandma, grandpa, is a really crucial role to play even in the culture then and in our culture today. And it's this role of going, hey, here's where we've been in the faith. Here's the history of our faith. Here's what's gone on in our past. Here's where we are in the present, and here's where we need to go. This role of spiritual elder really, really fulfills that function. And in Psalm 78, they're talking about, hey, remind them of kind of what you guys encountered in the desert. If you guys remember that story of the Exodus, going back into Exodus and Deuteronomy, is the retelling of that. That's the story of God freeing his people from Egyptian slavery and doing some mighty works to do that. You got the plagues in Israel. You've got the Red Sea crossing. You've got the Mount Sinai and the interaction with God and his people on Mount Sinai. You've got the wandering of pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night as he leads them around in the desert, coming all the way up to the promised land. You've got him bringing forth water from a rock. You've got him feeding them by manna and quail. You've got him going before them and fighting on their behalf. So if anyone comes against them, they know the reputation of Yahweh, that no one can defeat his people. And he conquers people by going before him. All the mighty works of God done in the desert. And yet, they remind him in Psalm 78, when his people came to the promised land and they sent in those 12 spies, what happened? Two of the spies came back and said, "Let's do it." But 10 of them came back and said, "I don't think we can do it." And they doubted the Lord. And because of that, the stubbornness of that generation, they did not get to enter into the promised land. And the psalmist is saying, remind the people to not be like their stubborn fathers. Instead, remind the people about when Joshua took them over into the promised land, first coming against Jericho, which is a miraculous story of God going before him, tearing the walls down of Jericho, then to Ai, and strategically they moved through the land, God going before him, doing crazy things, mighty works, miracle after miracle after miracle, to give his people the land he's promised to their father, to their father, and to their father. He's like, remind them of that. And there's this heritage of faith that they have that they're to pass down to the next generation, who is then to pass it down to the next generation. So much so that this role of spiritual elder, this granddad, is to pass down faith that will impact a generation he or she may never meet in this life. And that's that legacy of this role of spiritual elder. This is a really important role for us to wrap our heads around this morning. When we finally get to Deuteronomy is Moses kind of giving a second telling of the law. And this old generation has died in the desert. This new generation is about ready to take the promised land led by Joshua. And he's telling them to remember these things. Remember these things and tell them to your children and your children's children. Right? Oftentimes we don't know what the Bible says about grandparenting because we don't see the words grandparenting in Scripture. We don't see grandma or grandpa. But what we do see in Scripture is son's son, your children's children. And that's the role of spiritual elder they're talking about there. And Moses does that in Deuteronomy. And specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, he says this, take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And there we see this ministry of grandparenting, this ministry of being a spiritual elder in the church is a ministry in recognizing that your faith is not for you. It's not just for you. Your faith is something to be passed on so that it actually outlives you. And it's to be passed on to your children and your children's children. Is that a weighty responsibility? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, it's implied in the text that you'll pass on what you've received from the Lord. And here's the reality, just like in Deuteronomy and Moses saying, don't forget what you've seen, tell that to your children and your children's children. If you're a Christian grandparent, if you're a Christian spiritual elder in the room this morning, the Lord has worked in your life. He's done things. You should not be the same person you are today that you were when you first came to Christ. And so he's done transformational work in your life, and your responsibility is to remember those things and tell them to your children and your children's children. When's the last time you shared your testimony with your children? When's the last time, grandma, grandpa, you shared your testimony with your grandchildren? Sitting around a table or at the park, these little opportunities where we get to pass on this heritage of faith that we've received from someone else, we actually get to play an active role in passing that on to our children and their children's children. We're part of a holy lineage. We actually have to embrace that. That's your ministry. Psalm 71, verse 17 says, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. God, don't take me home till I have an opportunity to share my faith and pass it on to the next generation. Can you imagine what a cry of the heart that is? If you're in that stage of life today, let that be the cry of your heart. We're not. There's no retirement in the faith. God didn't bring you as far as he's brought you to this point for you just to kind of keep it to yourself. How are you being active and engaged in the community of God and in your family? God, don't even take me home yet. I still need to tell my grandkids something about you. I still need to declare your mighty works to them. Please don't take me home yet. I want to talk to them first. Like, that's the heart of the spiritual elder in the community of God. That's the heart of the Christian grandparent. That's that ministry. Right? We see that in Psalm 71. In their book, Extreme Grandparenting, Tim and Darcy Kimmel write, "Grandparents are the link to the past, the anchor to the present, and the bridge to the future." There's a link to the past, the anchor in the present, and the bridge to the future. You, grandparents, you're spiritually mature among us. You're a link to what has been that we don't know because we didn't live there. And we are reliant on you sharing that with us, passing that on to us, that rich heritage of our faith and what God has done in the past, passing that on to a current generation. And when you do that, you anchor us in the present and you give us solid footing for where we are today so that we actually know how to enter into tomorrow. So you really are, as a Christian grandparent, as a spiritual elder in the community of God, this link to the past, the anchor in the present, and this bridge to our future. It's a wonderful ministry, but yet a weighty ministry that we need you to play. And here's the deal. If you don't function this way as a spiritual elder, as a Christian grandparent, then what we're in danger of is actually repeating a cycle where a generation comes up that does not know the Lord. And we're in danger of that right now. If you guys know the term the nuns, it's a term referencing those among us in our culture today that have no religious affiliation whatsoever, nor do we want to be affiliated with a religion. They don't claim to be Christian, whatever. They just are none. I don't want any of it. And we're seeing the rise of that. And if you're asking my opinion, which you're not, but I'm on the stage, so I'm going to tell you, part of the reason we're seeing a rise of the nuns is because of this forgotten ministry of Christian grandparents, this forgotten ministry of the spiritually mature elder in the family of God, who's that link to the past that we need to anchor us in the present and to show us what our future holds. If we don't do that, we actually cycle back to the time of the judges. If you remember that time, it's Joshua and his generation. They kind of went through, took hold of the promised land. They didn't wipe everything out like they were supposed to, but there came a point in time when Joshua passed away and all his generation passed away. And then one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is found in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, which says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." There's a whole other generation that didn't know because it wasn't passed on. This ministry of Christian grandparenting, this ministry of spiritual eldership is so important. I want you to hear it today. If you're in that season, I want you to hear the church needs you. The church needs you engaged. So there's a couple challenges I want to kind of give to us this morning. I'm going to bring the Krauses up. The first challenge is if you are in that season, you're a Christian grandparent, you're a spiritual elder in the church, I want you to embrace your role in the church. That's your challenge. Embrace your role in the church. And it might look a couple different ways. It could look a lot of ways. But one of the ways it could look like is serving actually in our kids' ministry. Sitting around telling Bible stories to this next generation or serving in the youth ministry. There was they call her the youth group grandma, but she brought 200 cookies to youth group one time, and they were awesome cookies. And I'm like, yes, Christian grandma. Like, that's what that looks like. Or it might look like, for you ladies, being a mentor mom. Like, you are long gone from that season, but you have wisdom to pass on. And so sitting with young moms to share that wisdom, or being a marriage advocate as you have these young marriages that are struggling in our culture today. You that have been married 40 plus years, you've gone through some stuff. So sitting in a room where you can share some wisdom that you've gleaned, there's lots of different ways for you guys to engage with the church as that spiritual elder, and even in your family as that spiritual Christian grandparent to pass on your faith to your grandkids. The second thing I challenge us with is talking to all of us in the room who are not the spiritually mature. We've got some years still to go. The young men and women in the room. Your challenge, our challenge, because that's where I'm at, is to actually embrace our need for the spiritual elder in our life. We actually need them in our lives. And that might look like asking one of them to mentor us, to disciple us. Hey, can I just sit with you and I just want to learn from you. Can we go through this Bible study together? It might look like I don't want to just be in a life group with my own peers, my own stage of life. I actually am looking for a life group that has some older folks in it as well. I want to sit with that. In fact, the first life group I ever led, I was 24 years old, shouldn't have been leading the life group, but they were desperate, so there I was. But in that first life group, I had a couple that were in their 80s. They were Dan and Margaret Ball. And Dan Ball was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago way back in the day. And so here's this guy, 85 years old, graduate of Moody Bible Institute, been walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive. And here I am, a 24-year-old kid leading life group, right? But it's one of the best life group experiences I've ever had. Because Dan and Margaret took Cass and I under their wing. They encouraged us, they challenged us, they supported us. He allowed me room to lead and facilitate that group, and I learned so much from them that it really was a special group. And that speaks to the design God has for his church, because his church isn't supposed to be, all right, you kids stay over here, you young adults stay over here, okay, you middle married people, whatever category we fall in, you stay over here, and you boomers, you're over here. Like, that's not the way his church is supposed to work. We are intergenerational. That's the design of God's church, because we actually need each other. We need the older to speak into our lives, and you older need the younger, because that's where you gain the energy. Guess what? You serve in children's ministry and youth ministry, you probably live longer. You're just feeding off of those people. I don't know if you want to live longer or not. I'm just telling you the facts. But it speaks to the dependency we have to have on each other. And when we do that, when we're intergenerational in our ministry and in how we do life together, our impact on this world for the kingdom of God is greater. Our impact suffers when we segment it out by demographic. So those are my two challenges to you guys this morning. I want to bring up Bill and Jill to spend some time with us this morning. Bill, I worked with Bill down in the Boise area, Eagle, Idaho. Dude, way to step up, man. I'm proud of you for that. I didn't know how that was going to go, Bill. I worked with Bill at a church down in Eagle, Idaho for many years, and then you abandoned me, and you came back to North Idaho. But you abandoned me for a good reason, and that reason was you became a grandparent. And your role, you took very seriously, so much so that you needed to move and be closer to them. So why don't you just introduce your family, tell us a little bit about being a grandpa.
I'm Bill. This is my beautiful wife, Jill. And this picture right here, right after that one, that's our grandkids, all three of them. Dylan's the littlest, and then there's Henry tearing open gifts, and Zach has his back to us. Josh on the left, squeezing a squeezy toy, is our oldest son, and that's our wonderful daughter-in-law, Ruth. So that's our grandkids, and I know there's people here today who've got a little more experience than we do. We've been working on this for a while. This is us when we were younger. That was going to the harvest party at Real Life, actually. I think there's one more picture, too, isn't there? There it is, right there. There's Grandma reading books to the kids. And Jill is she's a wonderful grandma, not a great grandma. That's too old for her, but and I love that picture. It reminds me of, I thought I was done reading Goodnight Moon. I mean, that book about lowered my IQ 3 or 4 points, you know. And now I'm reading it again, but I'm reading it to the kids, and it's a Hallmark moment. They're all on my lap, and good night, kittens, you know. Good night, President Trump, you know. Good night, Ukraine war or whatever. And then, so I get done. I'm kind of making some stuff up, but it was fun. And then I get done, and it's just this Hallmark moment. And Henry, who's pretty inquisitive, he's looking at the book, and I'm thinking, man, I probably did the best Goodnight Moon that's ever been done. Mm-hmm. I had Chuck Schumer in Goodnight Moon, you know. And he looks at me, and I'm thinking, here it comes. Here comes that Hallmark moment. He goes, Grandpa? I go, yes, Henry. He says, how come your tummy's so big? I said, good night, Henry.
Good night.
Time for bed, even though it's 11 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, dude. Well, so there's lots of good things to look forward to for grandparenting. Yep. I got time to work on my belly. Oh, man. Well, so in this series, we've been taking questions from the congregation. They've been texting them in all series. And you guys have texted in quite a few on grandparenting. But really, they kind of fall into certain categories. So I'm going to kind of clump some of them together and get your take on them. But that first one, we had some questions that really do pertain to the transition from being a parent to then being a grandparent. I think it's, we don't talk about that transition a lot. And I don't know if anyone prepares people for that transition. What was that like for you guys to go from being the parent to now you are the grandparent?
I'm actually enjoying it. I was ready to make the shift. I mean, I loved my kids. I had fun. I was all in. But once Josh grew up, got married, I'm like, okay, now you're in charge. You can make all the decisions. I was kind of done with that. And then last week we were able to go to a conference. Jim Burns is the author of this book. It's called Doing Life with Your Adult Children, Keeping Your Mouth Shut and the Welcome Mat Out. It's excellent. So this is helping me navigate even more when to speak up, when to stay quiet, how can we help, how can we support. But I'm loving it. I love watching my son thrive as a husband and father.
Cool.
It's been cool.
For me, the shift, and I like what Jim Burns said, right? We've been thinking about this for a while because you asked us a couple weeks ago. So part of the reason we paid special attention, this really is a good book. And Jim Burns, I've known him for years, and he's worked with youth and children, and he's done a family ministry podcast for a long time. But it was interesting, right out of the chute, one of the things he said that I agreed with is he said, when you move into grandparenting, you have to remember you're fired as a parent. And I know parenting takes on a different role with your adult kids, but he's basically saying you're fired as a parent. You now have, your kids are going to be the parents, and he added to that, which I need to hear this, is he says, because you have to remember that unsolicited advice is oftentimes interpreted as criticism. So, you know, I got a lot of things to say, you know.
Dude, someone clap for that, Bill.
Yeah, well, they're talking about my advice. Well, I'm critical of you, that's right. But I was thinking while you're preaching, I'm figuring out grandparenting not because I had strong heritage with my grandparents in the faith. My grandpas weren't, I mean, one grandpa taught me to play cribbage, though, which has gotten me a long ways in life, but they didn't invest, right? And we discovered Deuteronomy 6 as our template for grandparenting. So I would say this, though, about switching, you know, what's the role, the transition.
Yeah.
I have to reject what the culture is telling me about what it means to be a grandparent. I have to. And we laugh about it and stuff. I mean, I get the deal. Hey, we spoil them and then we give them back and all that kind of stuff. Don't let the culture, let the Bible, let the Word of God tell you what your role is. And your role is in Deuteronomy 6. Why in the world did he include three generations? Because three generations are important to hand off faith successfully. Otherwise, the baton is dropped and the next generation has to start the race all over again. As opposed to, and the weird thing about grandpa, though, what I'm learning, it's not just hand the baton to my son and then he hands it to the grandkids, but it's I run a different race. I hand the baton to my son and then I kind of run beside him, only a little further back, and then I'm kind of helping as we hand it off to the kids. That's what the Bible says. And if you'll just imbibe me just for a second, so I'm sitting there listening to you and I'm like, how did they lose it in one generation? And I've got a theory.
What's it?
When they were in the wilderness, everybody's camping out. Everybody's living in a tent. Mm. How many of you have gone camping? Not very many. Okay, this is a different crowd. Well,
this
anyway,
is Hayden.
In North Idaho, those of you who are not from here, we go camping a lot. And one of the high points of camping is in the evening, what do? We sit around the fire. An entire generation sat around the fire and heard, because they weren't there when the Red Sea was parted. They weren't there when the frogs jumped in the house. They weren't there when the death angel passed. They heard those stories over and over and over again. And once they got into the promised land, everybody had a house. Everybody moved indoors about their stuff and their thing and go tonight. And they stopped doing that generational thing naturally. And that's what we have to reclaim, I think, as not just to our grandkids, but as older people in the body of Christ. Hmm. You know, I'm not telling stories nobody wants to hear, like you guys tuned out about 3 minutes ago, but...
That you might be onto something. I haven't thought about that before, but I mean, the Lord does talk about that, about how his people are to remember him when they're in houses they didn't build, reaping fruit from vineyards they didn't plant. And so there's an element of comfort that they now have that maybe does lead to kind of setting this down a little bit. It's not as urgent. That might translate to kind of where we're at today, maybe.
Well, because the culture is always telling us we're old and we're out of date, and that's just not true.
No.
I mean, if we tell stories to everybody's sound asleep, that's not good, but.
Yeah, read the room a little bit, but yeah. That's good. Well, so the next category of questions really comes down to the issue of anxiety. And for our kids today, there's more kids dealing with anxiety today than ever before, it seems, or as long as they've been tracking it, I guess. But what's the role grandparents can play in helping their grandchildren kind of deal with their battle with anxiety?
I'm getting my take from how I did my kids. And so, I mean, just spending time with them, putting everything down, providing an environment and an atmosphere where they can come to your house, make the cookies, set out the pizza, whatever, so they can come over and have an environment that they can share real life with you. I remember at one point, well, not one point, but several points where my kids came to me and they were like, Mommy, I need to talk to you. Mom, I need to tell you something. And I would just shoot up this real quick prayer, Lord, help me to be able to handle whatever it is they're about ready to say to me. And I would do that with my grandkids too. Like, and I would sit there and listen and let them process, ask them questions, climb into their world. Like, how did that make you feel when that happened to you? Or whatever it was. I really tried to be intentional that way, I think.
That's good.
I agree. You said it here just a minute ago, too. In Psalm 78. So what's part of the cure for anxiety? He says, teach it to their children so the future generation of children even yet to be born might know. Teach what? Well, they were teaching what they'd been through with the Lord. And he says, they will rise up and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God. A lot going on with anxiety. There are some things that need to be treated in different ways. I don't want to do a blanket statement because there's some mental illness that we really have to be careful about. But the best thing I can do as a grandparent, according to the Word of God, to help my kids and even my grandkids with anxiety is that I am confident in the Lord. Mm. That I am confident. And what I'm realizing is, when I was a kid, see, the generation that was in front of me, they'd already been through, some of them been through World War I, they'd been through the Great Depression, and they'd been through World War II. And so even when Vietnam hit, I mean, they were concerned about Vietnam, but they weren't freaking out because they'd lived life and they'd seen God be faithful. And we're probably with a generation now that's not lived through a thing like the Great Depression, you know, maybe a little crash in 2008, but not like the Great Depression where my grandma is actually feeding hobos out of the back, you know, because these guys are riding the rails trying to find work. Mm. And they had lived through that stuff and knew that God was faithful. And they hung on to that Jesus did raise from the dead and that God is involved. I think one of the best things as grandparents we can do is not fall into what the world's telling us to be just as worried and freaked out as everybody else, watch Newsmax all day and flip out, you know. We need to be confident in the Lord because they're watching. They're watching for our confidence. And that's be a safe place to come to instead of a tense place.
Yeah, that's really
anxiety-driven place.
Well, that's what, going back to that quote, that's what helps grandparents be that anchor that we need in the present. Because in the present, it feels like, you know, one day you wake up and this is going on, now next day this is going on. And so in our world today, the information age, like we've got too much information coming at us all the time. And I really see grandma and grandpa really being that anchor of, like you said, confidence in the Lord, like kind of bringing it back down, like what matters most and giving us perspective in the present.
Really and I get the internet and stuff, but things were tense during Vietnam, but we got through it. You know, things were tense during the 2008 downturn. I mean, you know, but it's like Y2K, give me a break. We lived through it, and we need to live with that confidence. God's been faithful all the time.
You told me something a long time ago. You've told me a lot of things, but one of them I actually heard and listened to.
Let me build a little fire here so I can tell some stories.
Yeah. It goes back to the point you just made, Jill, about, you know, when your kids are talking to you and saying that little prayer. And parents, you guys know that feeling of like, hey, Mom, I need to talk to you about something, or hey, Dad. And it's kind of like, oh, geez, you try to get that poker face ready, like whatever's coming. But you told me that when your kids are talking to you, you're winning. It's when they stop talking to you that like you got to make up some ground. And I think the same is true for grandkids, correct me if I'm wrong, but man, creating an atmosphere and a place where your grandkids know that they can talk, and they can just process out, even though what they may be talking about is scary, you know? Lots of things they're processing today that I'm sure you guys never even thought to process when you're, so I know I didn't when I was younger. It's just changed so much, but that's a good one. Okay, anything else to add on that one before I move on?
I feel like we should be not only our kids, but also our grandkids, their safest place. And they don't always feel like that when they come home.
Yeah.
So providing that environment and that atmosphere for them to, gosh, I'm going to tell you something, Mom, it's going to be kind of hard, or Dad, let's work through it. We can figure this out. Yeah.
That's good. Yeah. I want to move on to this next question. It's we probably got the most questions texted in on this topic, but it's this, the topic is, what are we to do as Christian grandparents when we're essentially being blocked by our kids in being grandparents? And there are several reasons why, based on all the questions we got on. Some of them are homosexual lifestyle is what's being promoted in the home, and so they don't want Christian grandma, grandpa influencing that. The grandchild's trying to discover their sexual identity right now. They don't want Christian grandma and grandpa influencing that. Or it might be, you know, your son or your daughter married an atheist or someone from a different faith, and now they don't want that influence coming from you anymore. They actually want to direct that. And so they're essentially being blocked from having the kind of influence they would want to have. What would you say to that grandparent in the room today?
And I don't mean to minimize this, but I would definitely be praying. I feel like sometimes as believers, we minimize that, or we use that as the last resort. We do all these other things, say all these things, have all these fights, and then we decide to pray. I've had two moms in my life since our youngest was four down in Boise, and we were in a mom's group together. And of course, the mom's group, you know, people move and stuff, but we've hung in there over the years from, you know, whatever, potty training to car wrecks and losing cell phones or whatever, to now all of our kids are young adults and they're at the universities or the community colleges or trying to figure out how to live within a budget or managing money or whatever, and we're still praying for those kids. And I get on the phone with these moms and we're all sharing our stuff, and they love my kids. They don't care who they are. They don't care about the mistakes they made. They just pray. We spend hours praying for our kids. And I'm telling you, when I hang up the phone, I'm a different mom. I'm a different person. I can walk confidently going, I've got people who love me, love my family, regardless of what we've done or not done or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's huge. It makes a big difference, I think.
That's great.
And again, I know a lot of questions came in on that, and this won't be a specific for everybody's situation because everything between all kinds of different configurations. So I try take biblical principles and see if I can throw my question up against it, and then usually there's an application, there's a direction to go. Paul says, he says, I become all things to all men in hopes of winning some. Now, he wasn't saying that he became a compromised person who changed his morality and his theology all the time. But when he went up to the Areopagus in Athens, and he spoke with the philosophers. He knew Plato. He knew Socrates. You can even see in the way he writes in 1 Corinthians, he's using logical syllogisms to prove the resurrection. He understood that. When he was with the Jews, obviously he understood that in spades because he had a doctorate in the law. But even when he was in the Gentiles, and that was kind of a stretch for him, but he had to learn. He grew up in Tarsus, so he had some Gentile influence, but he was able to enter in. I think the first thing when you're saying they're pushing you off, I've got to start by understanding what their arguments are, where they're coming from, you know. And there's so many good Christian resources out there, you know, on the gender issues, you know, and Christopher Yuan. We're actually bringing Doug Armstrong up, who's the chaplain from Idaho State Senate. He's going to do some more training for our staff on that. There's a lot of good resources. All the apologetics about, you know, is the Bible true? And the on the internet, the Bible proofs are starting to catch up. And you're seeing some, I mean, even Joe Rogan's rethinking his, I mean, whatever, not like, whatever. I think I could take him, though. But anyway, so do like Paul did. Understand their argument. Now, again, if you're an older person and you're new in the faith, then you need to walk with somebody on that. But we should be confident in our faith. So to study an alternative position is not going to throw us off, but we're understanding where those people come from. So whatever that situation is, at least you'd understand it. And people actually, I've found, if you get into a tense discussion, people tend to warm up when they know you actually understand. You don't have to agree, but that you actually understand. Yeah. So it's not just a debate. But the second thing is, and I've told you this story before, one of my mentors years ago, Archie Hunt, he was in his 80s, and I used to come over, and he would mentor me. I was a young youth minister before I got married to Jill. And I watched him access the space he was given. He had some tension in his family as well. His grandson, Scott, had just gone off to university. And Archie and I were meeting, and Scott calls, and Archie picks up, and it didn't matter what we were talking about. It got put on hold because he's talking to Scott. This was the space he was going to get with Scott. Mm. And Archie was so strategic because, he asked about how he was doing and how, moving into the university and his roommates and how was his car running. And then toward the end, he says, now, Scott, he says, have you found yourself a church yet? Of course, Archie's this big, tough guy. I mean, he's from Oklahoma. He actually was the supervising engineer on the Grand Coulee. And
what's the Grand Coulee?
The dam over by...
Bill, you can't say dam in church. I apologize, guys.
The Grand Coulee water holding hydroelectric producing that's, structure.
That's better. Continue.
Okay. Give me my space here, dude. But he only had the space of that phone call, and he just pressed in just for a minute with Scott. He says, have you found yourself a church? And, of course, Scott's kind of hemming and hawing. And it wasn't long, and it wasn't electric. He's like, you know, your relationship with the Lord, your walk with Jesus needs the body of Christ to help it. I'm going to be praying for you, Scott, that you find a church, you know. And then he prayed with him, and the call was over. So even in those situations, the space that we're given, you know, if we enter into it in a godly way, not always ready to fight, not always ready to argue, yeah. and ready to respect the parents, even if they hold it different.
Yeah. So what I'm hearing you say, though, is this ministry of Christian grandparenting, the ministry of being a spiritual elder in the church is really about being opportunistic and intentional with whatever space or leadway you're given to the best of your ability, because who knows what that'll look like from day to day.
But I believe even from your sermon, it's not optional.
Yeah.
Part of the woes in the church in America today and the woes in our culture is because we've let the culture define grandparenting and put us off in the wherever, you know. I mean, when I was a kid in the 60s and 70s, it was don't trust anybody older than 30, you know. And we got to, kids, Wayne Rice told me years ago, he worked in middle school till he was 65. And he said he read a sociological study one time. They put adolescents in a room and then they put, different kinds of adults in the room, you know. And he said, typically the adolescents gravitated toward the oldest person in the room that took them seriously. Not just the oldest person, but the oldest person who interacted with them. Mm. He said, that's a sociological principle, you know. And that's why he's 65 years old, still working with
teens. Oldest person in the room that took them seriously. That's good. You know, we're about out of time, but one of the oldest things, or one of the most interesting things I think about this ministry of grandparenting, kind of coming out of Psalm 78, is they're talking about a generation that they'll never meet. And so when we're talking about the ministry that grandparents have and our spiritual elders have, I think it's got to be the most sacrificial, unselfish ministry that we can talk about, because you're serving the church in a way you may never see the fruit of what you do. But we'll be talking about it years after year with the Lord.
Someday you will see it.
And someday you will see it. I think that's some good stuff for us to kind of be left with, be thinking about. What's the name of that book one more time?
Doing Life with Your Adult Children. Keeping Your Mouth Shut and the Welcome Mat Out.
Mouth Shut, Welcome Mat Out. Yeah. I like it. Church, can we give these guys a round of applause this morning? Thanks, guys.